Father, we pray that you would come now and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the cross, your love for us, and move us to respond with trust and praise, repentance and worship. We ask this for our good and your great glory, through Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I have to say that I find preaching on Good Friday is quite frankly a bit of an impossible task. Meditating on Mark's account of Jesus' passion, I find myself overwhelmed. And even for the most skeptical reader, the accounts of Jesus' suffering are moving. And then there's the significance of this event. The darkness suggests something cosmic and very deep is going on here. Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Takes us into the mystery of God's own life, the mystery of suffering, both Jesus and our own, and the mystery of what God is doing in this horrific event. We don't really get to the bottom of these things. This is holy ground. And yet they are at the heart of the Christian faith, indeed the heart of all things, for the events of Good Friday and Easter Day are the fulcrum upon which all things turn. You have, at least in some way, a sense of this, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. Finally, I have to confess my own weakness this week. This season of Lent, in fact, has been one where I've been reminded of my own sin, my own emptiness, my own spiritual poverty. So what can I say about the passion of my Lord? But I need him. I thirst for his life-giving water. And so, Lord, give me strength because I must not be silent. So in trembling and weakness, I want to look at three pictures from Mark 15, through which we may taste the living water Jesus offers in his cross. And you've had a little taste already with the kids talk, the crown, the cup, and the curtain. If you've been with us at St. George's this year, you'll know that we've been asking three questions as we've studied Mark's gospel together. Who is Jesus? What is the kingdom of God? And how do we follow Jesus? And we'll see how they're answered in these three pictures. So the crown. If there's one thing that stands out in Mark 15, it's that Jesus is the king. Jesus is named the King of the Jews 6 times in this chapter. At his trial, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it's as you say," Jesus replies. Pilate asks the crowd, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" All the while knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over. And when the crowd asked for Barabbas, Pilate asks, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" "Crucify him," they shout. "Crucify him." And out of weakness and expediency, Pilate hands Jesus over to them. The next scene is a brutal parody of a coronation. I don't know whether you noticed, but Jesus is led to the palace. The soldiers put a purple robe on him. They set a crown on his head. But of course, it's a crown of thorns. And they do this only to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Kings have scepters, but they strike him on the head with a staff. They spit on him. They fall on their knees in mock homage to him. It's a scene full of irony because, of course, Jesus really is the King of the Jews. right from the start of Mark's gospel, he's told us that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed king. The soldiers mock him, but their words are true. This really is his coronation. The written notice of the charge on his cross, the king of the Jews, is true. The cross is his throne. When it comes to kings and rulers, we expect power and glory. But this is not Jesus' way. He comes in weakness and humility. Back in Mark chapter 10, James and John had asked him, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink?" He continued, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This, it turns out, is how Jesus exercises his kingship, his divine authority, in humble service, giving his life as a ransom for his own, who rejected him, for those who mocked him, hurled insults, for those who deserted him, even for you and for me. His humiliation is his glory. His throne is his cross. Those on his right and left in his glory are criminals. The cross was the cup he drank, and that brings us to point two. Jesus asked James and John whether they could drink the cup that he would drink. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What is the cup? Well, here, as so often, we only understand Jesus' words if we look at the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, which shaped his life so much. Psalm 75, verse 7 reads, "It is God who judges. He brings one down and exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." And the prophet Jeremiah writes, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it.'" God, you see, is the one who judges. The cup is the cup of his wrath, his righteous anger against all the wickedness of people. The wrath of God is something that we shy away from. Isn't God a God of love? How could he have such anger? And when it comes to our own anger, my goodness, we know it so often goes wrong. It's such a powerful emotion. We can lash out and hurt others. And yet we also recognize that there are times when anger is the right response to a situation. We get angry when someone we love is threatened. We get angry at oppression when the innocent suffer unjustly. Anger moves us to defend, to protect, to seek justice. Or how much more so for God? He loves the creation that he has made, and he infinitely loves the people that he has made. It's not anger, but indifference that is the opposite of love. And yet, what do we do? despoil his creation, degrade and destroy each other. Yes, we're capable of great good, but if we're honest, evil lurks within our hearts that all too often spills out. It's all too easy to point the finger at those people over there who do evil deeds. All too easy to exclude them from the company of humanity and ourselves from the company of sinners. But we only need to look at the crucifixion to see that everyone is implicated. The sacred and secular authorities, the criminals and Jesus' own disciples, betrayal, lies, fear, cruelty, desertion, expediency, corruption, injustice, groupthink, manipulation, bullying, mockery, violence, even murder. Are we not guilty also, at least of some of these things? If not in our deeds, then certainly in our thoughts. The cross exposes our depravity. And just as Mark makes it clear that Jesus is the king, so it's also clear that human wickedness of the actors, the wickedness of the human actors springs forth from the fact that we too don't recognize and bow to King Jesus. Sin, human wickedness, it's not just the bad things that we do, it's rebellion against God, a defiant no instead of yes, Lord. And yet where does Jesus hang? Between two guilty rebels, in our place and with us. The Father's will is that he drink the cup of wrath, the cup of righteous judgment upon your sin and mine and the sins of the whole world. And he willingly takes the cup and drains it down to its very dregs. This is the Father and the Son, one in will and purpose and action. Why? That brings us to point three, the curtain. After 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cries out and breathes his last. And Mark 15:38 records that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So what was this curtain and what did it signify? Well, the temple in Jerusalem was the place for the Jews where the Creator God was meant to live among his people. It was a place of God's particular presence on earth, a gateway into the heavenly dwelling. But you couldn't just walk right up into the center of the temple. Access was restricted. You first entered the temple court, the temple in the court of the nations. And if you weren't Jewish like most of us, this was as far as you could go. Next, there was the court of women. And then there was the court for the ritually clean Jewish men. Then there was the court of the priests. And then you came to the sanctuary itself, in which were the Holy of Holies. And then at the very center of the temple, the holy place, and then at the very center of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And here, only the high priest could go, and only once a year, and only after he had made a sacrifice of atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the whole people, because the Holy of Holies was the very center where the presence of God was. And all of this told you that God is holy and you cannot come near him except through your representative, the priest, and only then after the sins had been atoned for. There's a curtain at the entrance to the sanctuary visible from the court of the priests and the court of the Israelites that everyone could see. And then there was a second curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it's not clear which of these curtains was torn when Jesus died, whether one that only the priests saw or one that everyone else saw. But either way, the significance is clear. Through Jesus' death, the way to God has been opened for you and for me. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus represents us before God our Father as our high priest. And on the cross, he offered his own body as the final and complete sacrifice for sin. And so now you and I can freely enter with confidence into the presence of God. Paul says in Ephesians that through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And this is why he drank the cup of God's wrath, to open the way to God. And notice too, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. It's not us who open the way to God. In the person of his Son, God has opened the way for us to himself. St. Paul elsewhere puts it like this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Why? Why has he done this at such great cost? Because he loves us. Because he wants us, you and me, to come in and to be with him and he with us. Well, how should we respond to this great mystery? To Christ, who wears the crown of thorns, who drinks the cup for us, who has opened the curtain so that we may come into the very presence of God. Well, Mark gives us some clues. But those caught up in the events of Good Friday were radically changed. Simon of Cyrene, we read, carried the cross, and Mark notes that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why this extra detail, you might ask? Well, scholar Richard Borkham has argued that it was because Alexander and Rufus were in fact very well known to the early church. In fact, Paul refers to greeting Rufus at the end of Romans. Simon may well have been forced to carry the cross, but this was for his whole family, the start of their walk with Jesus. Looking back, his boys, Alexander and Rufus, could say that this was their father's greatest privilege and honor, to carry the cross and to follow Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Is that your honor? To carry your cross? To take up your cross and to follow Jesus, even as he calls you and I to? To say to him, yes, Lord, each day. He, the one who wore the crown of thorns and drank the cup for you. And second, can we join with the centurion? He gets the last word, gazing up from the foot of the cross. He and we have seen how Jesus died, in all that that means. Can we say in wonder and praise, surely this is the Son of God? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for sending your Son, that he is our King, that his crown was one of thorns. We thank you that he willingly drank the cup from your hand, that we might know your forgiveness. Father, we thank you that through his cross, he has opened the way to you. The curtain is torn in two, and you welcome us into your presence. Help us, with Simon, to carry our cross and to follow Jesus. And may we, with the centurion, be lost in wonder and praise at this, your Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.